This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Hope and anxiety and anger are among Jerusalem's residents following the supposed ceasefire announcement. What's going on? Is this a happy day or is this a day to lament? We want to talk about that here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Who is or what is Israel's greatest enemy? Is it Iran? Is it Hamas? Is it Hezbollah? Is it Syria? Is it Turkey? Is it Russia? What is Israel's greatest enemy? Well, some would say it's Palestinianism, not Iran. That's the greatest threat to Israel. Others say, no, it's Iran. Others say, well, it's Israel herself. But here's what I think. I think the greatest threat to Israel is the Gentile nations of the earth as a whole. The Gentile nations of the earth that have such a profound, deeply rooted envy because Israel, the Jewish people, were chosen by God as the apple of his eye. Therefore, the rest of the world, either subtly or outrageously, hate the Jewish people and Israel. That's why it's called the oldest enmity in the world. The oldest enmity in the world, anti-Semitism. And so today we're going to take a look at what's happening with regard to this so-called hostage deal and what the viewpoint concerning the Jewish people is in Israel and, yes, in this country, and what the dynamics are that have brought this about, because it's not delivering very many people. Supposedly 33 hostages, 10 of which are already dead, and the others we don't know, are being exchanged for hundreds and hundreds of dedicated terrorists, many of whom are already serving life sentences. What's going on here? What's the motivation? Is there a bigger motivation that's going on here that has nothing to do with hostages, that they're just being used as a ploy not only by Hamas, but also by the UN, by the EU, by the rest of the nations of the world, including maybe even the United States? Very troubling indeed. Very troubling indeed. In fact, the Jerusalem Post has a piece that just came out today titled, "The Heart is Split." The heart of Israel is split, and the heart of people within Israel is split. Family members of hostages express concern to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu about later stages of a hostage deal that will only be discussed after the implementation of the first stage, some 45 to 50 days down the road. What's going to happen to those hostages that remain until then? Who knows? Hamas has a way of brutalizing and killing hostages one at a time as they see fit. Every moment is critical for the hostages who are wasting away in Hamas captivity, said one family member, the Sharabi family. Sharabi explained that the hostage families would not stand for a situation in which some hostages don't come home or their fate is unknown. He said, "This shakes the very soul. This shakes the soul." Well, one can understand why it would shake the soul. Why, my friend, why do you think that Israel would be willing to give up hundreds, if not thousands, of dedicated terrorists, release them back into operation to do more harm and dedicate themselves to Israel's destruction? Why would they be willing to do that in exchange for 33, of whom 10 are already dead? What would you do? What do you think is important here? No wonder there's hope, anxiety, and anger among Jerusalem residents following the ceasefire announcement. Hostage families held a protest adjacent to the Knesset on January 16th, today. It's a bittersweet feeling, they said. I don't think you're going to see many celebrating it, since most likely not everyone will even come back. In other words, they have no faith, no confidence that the rest of the folk, remember there are about 98 that supposedly are being held by Hamas, so why only 33 being released? It's all about power. It's all about power on behalf of Hamas. They're manipulating this so that even the most powerful nations on earth are capitulating to Hamas. No wonder that the headline from Israel National News today is the surrender to Hamas deal. The surrender to Hamas deal. That's my viewpoint, and it's also the viewpoint of Daniel Greenfield, who wrote this piece, The Surrender to Hamas Deal. I believe that's exactly what's happened. People will say, well, we've been trying to get a hostage deal and all of this for so long. Is this a hostage deal? Hardly. This is a forfeiture. This is a forfeiture of the future of the country in favor of 33 people, 10 of whom are already dead, so they're going to get the carcasses of 10 hostages back, 23 others, maybe, because they don't know whether they're alive or not, and that remains the difference between 33 and 98, that's 65 still remaining in Hamas's hands. What kind of a deal is this? I thought Donald Trump was supposed to be the great engine of power, threatening destruction upon Hamas. You'll be destroyed if you don't have this done by January 20th. Have what done? Is this something to be celebrated, or is this something to be lamented? That's really the question before us here on the program today. What would you say? Is it something to be celebrated or something to be lamented? Well, you might say, well, if it was my family member that was being released, then it's something to be celebrated. I understand that. I really do. But then again, there are many others that are not being released. So if you're going to get a family member released and actually create the foundation for the destruction of your country by a group that has dedicated itself, even in its founding documents, for that very purpose, have you really accomplished anything? Is this really something to celebrate, or is it a surrender to Hamas? That's where we are today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you joined us. We'll be talking more about this as we move forward here today on Viewpoint. I hope you'll listen in and become a supporter of us as we continue to confront the deepest issues of our hearts and homes.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Headline from the Jerusalem Post here on Viewpoint today, ceasefire today, liberation tomorrow. That's the word from Hamas and also from anti-Israel activists. They welcomed the Wednesday announcement of a ceasefire and hostage deal between Israel and Hamas, saying it's promising that a cessation of hostilities will be followed by continued efforts to destroy the state of Israel. absolutely true. It's absolutely true. So why are they doing it? Why is Benjamin Netanyahu acceding to this? Why is Donald Trump pushing this? Why is Joseph Biden pushing this and thinking it's something to be celebrated? Are they also in complicity with Hamas, wanting to see the destruction of Israel? One has to ask serious questions, friends, particularly when the enemies of Israel are celebrating this so-called ceasefire deal and exchange of hostages. Ceasefire today, liberation tomorrow, says the headline. Gaza has won. Palestine has won. Resistance has won. The future of the Zionist state continues to be eroded. Glory and victory to the resistance, from Palestine to Lebanon and Yemen and everywhere in the region. And Palestine will be free from the river to the sea. Wow. Ceasefire today, liberation tomorrow. That's their deal, friends. This is not a deal for freedom and liberty and a victory for democracy. This is an absolute capitulation by those who are supporting freedom in order to placate those who are weak, those who cannot stand the idea that their entire nation is on the line. They're willing to sacrifice their country, their nation, the rest of their people on the altar of a few hostages, none of whom they know are still alive. It's believed that 23 of the 33 are alive, but nobody knows for sure. And if 10 of them are already dead, have you gotten 33 hostages? No, you haven't gotten 33. So there's something very manipulative, something very deceptive about what's taking place here, in my opinion. And we say that viewpoint determines destiny. So our viewpoint concerning all of this is going to determine the destiny of Israel, is going to determine where we stand as a country with regard to Israel. When God said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you. What are we doing? Is this a blessing or a cursing? Are we actually blessing Israel? Are we actually twisting Benjamin Netanyahu's arm? And he, by virtue of his leadership in the country, the rest of the leadership in Israel's arm, in order to accomplish something that we want in order to claim some sort of political victory in America? Or in order for the EU or the United Nations or whatever other group to claim some sort of victory among Gentile nations while leaving Israel exposed to even greater harm through Hamas dedicated to its destruction? It does, in fact, sound to me like the surrender to a Hamas deal. Why would you do that? That's the question that's hanging over people's heads today. Why, oh why, oh why would Israel do this? And this is causing me to think, maybe you're thinking as well, of the passage there in Isaiah chapter 28 that talks about Israel entering into a covenant with death. Now, I don't believe that this is that covenant here, but I do believe it's a precursor to it. This isn't that covenant, but it's a precursor to it. In other words, it's showing what Israel is willing to do under pressure by the nations to capitulate to that which is not for the benefit of Israel, but rather for the benefit of those who despise her. Ultimately, God tells us in Isaiah chapter 28 that the leaders of Israel, in their spiritual weakness, their temerity, their lack of courage to stand in the evil day, that they ultimately will capitulate to someone or representing a group of people, an organization or whatever, will capitulate to entering into a seven-year agreement that will purport to be a great peace agreement. Now, is it going to be like the Abraham Accords? Maybe. Maybe the Abraham Accords were also a precursor to that Isaiah 28 event. But the Abraham Accords are still on the table. That's what Donald Trump introduced during his first term. I'm not saying that they were bad in and of themselves. It's nice for people to get along. It's nice for nations to be able to get along. But are you willing to get along or pretend to get along when, in fact, the destruction of your country and your people is actually the end result and desire of those who are purporting to want to get along? You see, we have to think beyond our feelings at the moment. In this issue, I believe that feelings have become Lord over good sense, over wise judgment. And I understand why. For instance, if one of my sons or daughters was one of those hostages, how would I feel? Well, obviously, I would want to get my son or daughter back. I would be very concerned about how they're being treated, whether or not they're still alive, what's going on there. I would really want to have them back. But that puts me in a different position as well, because now I have to think more broadly than just my own feelings and my own family. I have to think now about the broader situation. How about thousands or millions of other people and their families who, if I capitulate on this particular situation, I have so weakened my country that I have actually exposed my country and my countrymen to something 100, maybe 1,000 times worse than what we have already experienced with the attack from Hamas on October 7th. That's the issue. Now, that's putting the issue in human terms without considering God's viewpoint, without considering what God has said concerning Israel, what God has said concerning the nations. So what has God said concerning Israel? Well, we know, I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you. We know that. Many people will say, but Israel isn't all that wonderful. Isn't all that righteous? They're not perfect people. Look what they've done to however many it is, Gazans and so on. So they think Israel is just terrible. That's how many people think. Mostly liberals, by the way, that live according to their feelings. Also because they hate Israel. But why do they hate Israel? They hate Israel because Israel stands in the way of what they think is world peace. But guess what? For them, Israel isn't the only one that stands in the wake of world peace. Guess who the other one is? What Iran calls the great Satan, America. The very people that despise Israel despise America. So now how are you going to respond? If you knew that releasing or obtaining this so-called ceasefire for 45 days, and you're going to get back 33 people, 10 of whom are dead already that you know of, but in doing that, you're going to put at risk not only Israel, but America, the only two nations remaining that have some semblance of biblical roots. What are you going to do? That's the kind of dilemma that Benjamin Netanyahu faces, or that any leader faces now, including Donald Trump. Is he going to make godly decisions, or is he going to make what he thinks are practical and power brokering decisions in order to purport to accomplish political agendas and bring a temporary alleged peace to the planet. You see, the ancient prophets cried, men will cry, peace, peace, but will there be no peace? Why will there be no peace? Because the people don't want peace. Not really. They don't really want peace. They want power and perks and position. There are many things that could be done to accomplish peace. But in order to accomplish peace, are you going to sacrifice your commitment to Christ, for instance? Many people, untold thousands, if not millions, will sacrifice their faith on the altar of alleged peace. It's called apostasy. In order to avoid confrontation, in order to avoid persecution, in order to avoid being accused of standing in the way of world peace, untold millions of professing Christians will fall away and embrace a counterfeit kingdom under the Antichrist in order to achieve a temporary peace. How long will that temporary peace be? Maybe 3 years. Maybe 4 years. At the longest, 7 years. Is it worth it? Are you willing to sacrifice your eternal destiny on the altar of temporary feelings right now? Those are the kinds of questions, my friends, that are facing us as Christians increasingly now. And that's one reason why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes. Preparing hearts for perilous times. Because if our hearts are not prepared, we are just going to capitulate. We're going to fall. We're going to apostatize. We're going to find every reason under the sun to surrender to Hamas, so to speak, to surrender to that which is ungodly, the powers around, in order to accomplish their valued purposes. So we would give up eternal values like Esau did, giving up his birthright. We would give up eternal values for temporary pleasures or prosperity or provision. That's what the mark of the beast is about. Now, by extension, that's kind of what we're dealing with here. But for now, we're talking about the deal with Hamas. But is it really a deal? The question came from Israel National News today. Why did President Trump pressure Israel to make a deal with Hamas? It's a good question. Now, you say, well, didn't Joe Biden pressure? Yes, he did, but he wasn't able to accomplish it. But Donald Trump, through his striking fear or terror into the mind and heart of Hamas, or thinking he was, saying, you either free the hostages or there'll be hell to pay. So if that was going to be his goal, then why is he allowing or actually insisting with Benjamin Netanyahu to go along with this temporary deal? That's not freeing. That's a false claim that you're somehow terrorizing Hamas. There's going to be hell to pay if you don't free the hostages. So they decide, okay, we'll free 38 and 10 of them are already dead. But you got to give us back 1,000 that you have in prison under life sentences. That's the kind of deal we're looking at here. Is Donald Trump really in support of that kind of thing? Is that really the great power, peace through strength? Where's the strength? No, this is capitulation. It's not strength, it's capitulation. So, the surrender to Hamas deal. Headline, Israel National News today. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
The greatest threat to Israel is the trust, the false trust in the spirit of Egypt. Now, that may come as a shock to hear that. If you would go to Isaiah chapter 30 and 31, it says, "Woe unto them that go down into Egypt. Woe unto them that trust in chariots and horses. The Egyptians are not God, they're men. Why do you trust them?" God excoriated Israel for trusting Egypt. Now, why would they trust Egypt when God had delivered them from Egypt? Because they didn't trust God. That's our dilemma, too, in the United States. We have an infatuation with the spirit of Egypt. So when I wrote the book Out of Egypt 35 years ago, it's on our website, saveus.org. Some have said it was the most important book I ever wrote. Maybe it is, because it ties together the entirety of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation in ways that I have never, ever heard done before. It gives full meaning to things that otherwise seem like disconnected doctrines. Out of Egypt. Did you know that the Bible uses the term out of Egypt or similar words about 400 times in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation? 400 times. Do you think it might be important to God? You think it might be? You see, God was able to get Israel out of Egypt, but he could never get Egypt out of Israel. Have you noticed that? You go back to the book of, not Genesis, but Exodus, and then on through the wilderness, through Deuteronomy, the Torah, and you find that God could never get the spirit of Egypt out of Israel. They whined and they complained and they bellyached. They said, "Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Why did God take us out of Egypt? It was a land of garlic and whatever, onions and garlic and so on." Really, they were slaves in bitter, bitter slavery. They forgot about all that, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. So God says, "Okay, as you've spoken, so shall it be. You're all going to die in the wilderness. All of you, all those 20 years of age and older who I took out of Egypt with a mighty hand, you're going to die in the wilderness." Why? Because that's where your heart is. They didn't actually go back to Egypt. They went back to Egypt in their hearts. So God says, "Okay, that's what you're going to get. And you're not going to enter my promised land because I can't have the spirit of Egypt in my kingdom." And he's saying the same thing to you and to me today. I cannot have the spirit of Egypt in my kingdom. So what is it all about? It's about a false trust. It's about trusting the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. It's about trusting munitions. It's about trusting political power. It's about trusting everything but God. God says, "No. My true people trust me and me alone. Don't you understand? He said, I am God and there is none other. Why don't you guys get it? So ultimately, you and I know that only two men out of 600,000 men that God brought out of Egypt, plus women and children, by the way, but 600,000 men, only two men out of 600,000 God allowed into the promised land. Does that sound like a remnant? And the same thing is going to happen again. That's a type or a model or a metaphor of eternal destiny. Are you listening? So this issue of where we put our trust, whether we do truly trust God, and the only way that God knows if we trust him is if we obey him, if we keep his word. So when the word obey has become one of the most hated words in the church today, you know we don't trust God. We're living in the spirit of Egypt just like the ancient Israelites did, and we're pretending. We claim the name of God. We claim to be believers. We claim to be chosen, but we're not living like it. So God says, okay, as you have spoken, so shall it be. As you are living, so shall it be. That's why, friends, we need to get ready. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be coming home. Now, I'm just throwing this out. This is added to in the context of this so-called Hamas deal or hostage deal. But the real issue behind it all is trust. Israel doesn't trust God. They don't. You say, well, they don't believe in Jesus, Yeshua. That's true. But they do believe in Hashem, Jehovah. But they don't trust him. In fact, in this country, very few Christians really do trust God. Very few, comparatively speaking. You know how we know that? Because they don't do his will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says unto me, I'm a Christian, or Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of my Father. In other words, only those who walk like I walked on earth and obeyed my Father's voice. That's the issue. Think about it this way. God called Abraham, the father of the faith, out of Egypt before Israel ever went into Egypt. Abraham had to come out of Egypt. Then we know that Israel, God's adopted son, went into Egypt. God used Egypt to protect and bless Israel, but they were supposed to trust God. Then ultimately, God had to use a fellow by the name of Moses, who was raised in Egypt, had to use him, send him away for 40 years in order to get enough Egypt out of Moses to make him useful to trust God to go in and take his lead his people out of Egypt. So Moses goes back in after 40 years and takes the children of Israel out of Egypt through God's mighty hand, and then they spend 40 years in the wilderness. Now, that wasn't necessary, but they didn't trust God. They didn't learn their lesson, so they went round and round and round and round and, you know, just spinning their wheels in the wilderness. So finally, after 40 years of the wilderness, God says to them, you've been bellyaching, murmuring, complaining, wanting to go back into Egypt. You've yearned for the leeks and onions and garlic of Egypt. Okay, you got it. I'm treating you as if you never left Egypt. You're going back, and you're not going to go to my promised land. So then we know of 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land to check it out, and they came back. God said, he had already said, I give you the land. So what God says, he's already done from his viewpoint. So these 12 leaders, one from each of the tribes of Israel, figure it was like from each of the 12 evangelical denominations of the country. Let's kind of put it that way. So they go into the promised land, and they find it's exactly like God said it was. And they came back and testified to that. It was just as God said it was. Great place. But, see, 10 of the 12 spies had a but behind their testimony. Oh, they gave true testimony, but then they qualified their testimony with the word but. It was the word nevertheless. There'd be giants in the land. And because there are giants in the land, we're not able to overcome them. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes, and so we are in our own eyes, and so we can't go in. God called their report an evil report. An evil report. Why? Because it didn't line up with what God has said. But Joshua and Caleb gave they lined up. They said, yeah, there are giants in the land, but we're well able to overcome them because God has already spoken. God said, okay, those are my boys. And they came into the promised land. Joshua led the people in. And did you know, by the way, that Jesus had to come out of Egypt? In Matthew, we find that Jesus was led into Egypt by order of the angel, the Lord, to escape Herod, and then was brought out of Egypt when that Herod and his cohorts had died, that it might be fulfilled, out of Egypt have I called my son. The book of Zechariah tells us that in the last days, God will again call his son out of Egypt. That is, those who will truly trust him as evidenced by their lives, he will then call his son out of Egypt again. That the scepter of Egypt will once and forever depart from God's people. Want to find out more? Get a hold of my book, Out of Egypt. Right there on the website, $15 will put it in your hands. It'll open your eyes, give you hope for the future. $15. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling out of Egypt.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
The surrender to Hamas deal. That's what Israel National News calls it. Is it really something to be bragged about, something to be celebrated? Maybe not. Maybe celebrated from the standpoint of some of the families who have 23 people that just might be still alive and they will get from Hamas. How about the other 65 that Hamas still has? Why didn't we get those? Why didn't Donald Trump insist on getting those if he was really serious? Maybe he's not as serious as you might think. Maybe the strength isn't quite as much there as we might think. Maybe there are other reasons behind the underneath the table or behind the scenes with political jockeying and so on. Who knows? But the reality is 65 hostages are still going to be left in the hands of Hamas. Unbelievable. While over 1,000 terrorists that are in Israeli prisons are going to be released. Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. So no wonder the Jerusalem Post has this headline, Jewish groups around the world are bittersweet on a hostage deal. Orthodox Union Executive Vice President Rabbi Moshe Hauer said in a statement that the events of Wednesday, yesterday, left the Jewish community with a confused jumble of feelings. He said, we rejoice with the hostages who are being released, and we weep with those remaining in the hands of the Hamas monsters. We rejoice with the families reunited with their loved ones, but we weep with the many families left waiting. Echoing President-elect Donald Trump, Hauer said that there should still be hell to pay for the others still held by Hamas. Exactly. In fact, the deal should not have been made without the release of all of them. Because now, Hamas has even more leverage. Look, they say, they capitulated to us for just 23 live hostages. Just think what we can get for the remaining 65. As the Jerusalem Post contains a headline also today, Hamas wants to be underestimated by Israel so that they can accomplish things that nobody could ever believe that such a group could accomplish. That's how they work. The diagnosis for them was that Israel was entering a point of extreme weakness internationally and domestically. Also that America was in a point of extreme weakness internationally and domestically under Biden. So taking large numbers of hostages, including women and children, was key to the Hamas plan. Hamas had seen that Israel's leadership, which hadn't changed much for two decades, didn't mind waiting to do a deal for a male soldier, for one male soldier. Wow. When you're dealing, you cannot compromise with evil, my friends. You cannot compromise with evil. I'm going to repeat that. You cannot compromise with evil and expect a righteous end. Can't do it. Doesn't work. Now, as if that were not enough, you've probably heard about the Hamas attempts in a last minute to change the deal after it was announced. So Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu instructed the negotiating team to stand firm on the agreed understandings and to outright reject Hamas's last-minute extortion attempts. Well, that's exactly what they were, extortion attempts. What did it concern? Well, contrary to an explicit clause that gave Israel veto power over the release of mass murderers who are symbols of terror, Hamas demanded to dictate the identity of those terrorists. In other words, they were going to get the choice. But the prime minister instructed the negotiating team to stand firm on the agreed understandings and to outright reject Hamas's last-minute extortion attempts. This first phase of the deal is going to last 42 days, and implementation of the agreement will begin 2 or 3 days after its signing, maybe. But will it be implemented according to the deal, or will it be compromised again? You see, these people, truth means nothing. They believe in something called taqiyya. That's the Muslim word for lying for a reason, lying for Allah. So they lie.
They lie at every point. Their word means nothing except to accomplish something on the short term to enable them to get to another position to lie again. So then the question becomes, why did President Trump pressure Israel to make a deal with Hamas? Now, I can't get inside Donald Trump's mind. All we can do is look at what he said. Very strong. If you don't release these hostages, there will be, by January 20th, there will be hell to pay. So what's the deal with this so-called agreement? It's not supposed to take place for about 3 days. That will lead us right up to the edge of January 20th, Inauguration Day. So does this mean that Donald Trump's words mean nothing? That it was just blustering? And how is Israel then supposed to take these words and trust the incoming administration? How are we supposed to trust when we've heard these strong words, threatening words, and then we find all it was a wet noodle? Bending under pressure. So I want to go to a piece that was written by Avi Abelo today in the Israel National News. It seems that the deal brokered under pressure from incoming President Trump is done, forcing Israel to release terrorists and essentially withdraw from Gaza in exchange for freeing some hostages. He says, I am left grappling with profound confusion and disbelief. I share his sentiments. The injustice of international pressure, the very fact that Israel is under the pressure, this pressure reflects a twisted moral calculus. Even worse, the rumored terms of this deal are beyond comprehension. Releasing over 1,000 terrorists, withdrawing from Gaza, and leaving Hamas victorious? You got to be kidding me. Hamas winning this war sends a message to the entire pro-jihad world that massacres, kidnappings, and terrorism work. That endangers every single citizen in the entire freedom-loving world. I agree. Do you? This situation raises too many questions, says Avi. Why would Trump change course? Trump's past rhetoric emphasized peace through strength. Why would he push Israel into appeasing Hamas and Iran, undermining his own credibility and Israel's security? And why is Israel caving now? Netanyahu resisted similar pressure for over a year in not agreeing to dangerous concessions. So why agree now? Has the pressure been so great coming from either Biden or Trump or both that they're going to capitulate and cast all their care on two Gentile leaders? Is there a bigger picture? Could this be a strategic maneuver by Trump to allow Israel to destroy Hamas after January 20th? Is it a calculated move to secure the hostages while setting the stage for Israel's ultimate victory? We don't know. But it surely doesn't look good on the front end. So the real stakes. Again, this is an article by Avi Abelo in the Jerusalem Post, excuse me, in International News Today, Israel National News Today. Ultimately, Israel's focus is not just about securing the release of hostages. It's about ensuring that what happened on October 7th never happens again. Reconquering Gaza, placing it under Israeli sovereignty, and making it Jewish again is not just a moral imperative. It's a strategic necessity. And I'm going to go beyond that and say it's a God designed and determined necessity, because Gaza belongs to Israel as part of the land that was deeded to Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel must get it back. Israel had to get back the Golan Heights. Israel must get back most of Syria. Israel must get back all the area back to the Euphrates River, up to a particular river in southern Lebanon, which is part of the land that was deeded to Israel, all the way down to the wilderness on the edge of Egypt, and then over to the Mediterranean Sea. That includes Gaza. All of that land belongs to Israel from God's viewpoint. So what's your viewpoint? Where are you going to place your argument? Let's say that you were in a position of negotiating. You were in a position of going over there. What would you do? What would you say? Would you play the game that the Gentile nations are playing in order to try to keep Israel corralled in a very narrow area of land in order to achieve what you think is world peace? Or would you agree with God's viewpoint? What would you do? See, anything other than that emboldens Hamas and guarantees future massacres and kidnappings. The war can't end, says Avi, with Hamas still in power in Gaza. So he says, pray for the safe return of all the hostages. We can agree with that, can't we? Pray for Israel's leadership to stand firm. Pray for total victory over the Islamo-Nazi forces threatening us, says Avi. And I would say further, pray for Donald Trump. Pray for our ambassador to Israel, a former governor, Christian. Are we going to have people who are actually going to stand with God and stand with Israel, or are we going to play a game of let's pretend? God's watching. He wants to find out what we're going to do. And our destiny may rest on what we decide to do. Maybe that gives a clue as to how maybe we should better pray and understand. Just asking. Now, some might argue, and they will, well, Israel's not perfect, and Israel's done this, and Israel's done that, and Israel, yeah, it's true. So have you. So have you. You're guilty before God. That's why you need a Savior. But here's the deal. God is the one who chose Israel, not you. Our job is to take God's viewpoint about blessing Israel, and God's job is to judge them according to whether or not they have complied with his will toward him. We're not the judges. That's God's job. Our job is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to bless Israel, to do what we can to stand firm from God's viewpoint. Then let him be the one that corrects for wrong. God will judge them double for all their sins. That's what the scripture says. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Get a copy of the book, Out of Egypt. It'll very much open your eyes. $15 on our website, saveus.org. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.